الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. I start with the name of Allah. I praise Him and thank Him. I ask Allah to raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad and to protect his Muslim nation from whatever he feared for his nation. The author said, "The blessed household of the Messenger of God." We know from our beloved Prophet, peace be upon him, that he was a shepherd at some time in his life. Our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that every prophet tended sheep. Being a shepherd helped to prepare the prophets for the great task of caring for and guiding people. By the time Prophet Muhammad was 25 years old, he was known in Mecca by the name of Al-Amin, and it means the trustworthy, because of his good traits. Abu Talib, his uncle, was suffering from being quite poor. Hence, whenever an opportunity opened up for his nephew to make some money through trade, Abu Talib encouraged Prophet Muhammad to pursue it, even though he feared for his safety. If you remember when they went on the trading trip to Busra, that priest Bahira told him to take care of him, that he was maybe in danger. And since that time, Abu Talib was not taking Muhammad on any trip beyond Mecca. So trading was a point of pride for the people of Quraysh. Abu Talib said, addressing Muhammad, "O nephew, I'm a man with no money. We had bad years, we have no money or trade. The caravan of your people is about to leave to the Sham area. Khadija, the daughter of Khuwaylid, is hiring men from your people to trade for her. If you go to her and let her know that you are available, she will prefer you to others because of what she has heard about your integrity." Abu Talib continued to say, "I dislike your going to the Sham area. I dislike your going to the Sham area. And I fear for your safety from the Jews." Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam told his uncle that Khadija might send after him. And Abu Talib said, "I worry she may hire someone else." Now, this lady, Khadija, the daughter of Khuwaylid, was a trading woman with high status. She became wealthy from her business of sending her goods to the Sham area to sell and buy other goods to bring back to Mecca to sell. She used to hire men, give them money to invest, and share the profits with them. She knew of the dialogue between Muhammad and his uncle about being hired. She already knew of the truthfulness, trustworthiness, and good manners of the Prophet. So she said, I did not know that he was interested in trading. So she sent after him. She said to him, I received the news about your truthfulness, trustworthiness, and good manners. I will pay you double what I pay any other man of your people. The Prophet alayhi salam agreed and told his uncle. Abu Talib, his uncle, said, this is sustenance that God gave to you. Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam set out with Khadija's servant called Maysara until they reached the market of Busra in the Sham area. Remember, the Sham area again is the area nowadays known as Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, and Palestine. All of that area is called the Sham area. So Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam is now hired by Khadija, and he sets out on that trip to sell goods, bring goods back, and he goes with one of her servant, one of Khadija's servant, named Maysara. They get to the area of Busra, which we said it's in the Sham area, close to the Arabian Peninsula north borders. Now, Abu Talib, the uncle of the Prophet, told those who were involved in that caravan to have an eye over Prophet Muhammad, to watch him, to take care of him. And while he was there, Muhammad alayhi salam went under the shade of a tree close to the hut of a monk who knew Maysara. The monk was called Nastura. This Nastura asked Maysara, who is this under the tree? Maysara told him, a man from Quraysh of Mecca. The monk told him, the one under that tree is a prophet. Then he asked Maysara, does he have some redness in his eyes? Maysara said, yes, it never leaves him. Always his eyes have some redness, lines of redness. The monk said, he is the last prophet. I wish I would be alive when he is ordered to leave his city. This monk, Nastura, knew this sign from the teachings of Prophet Jesus. And Maysara understood the words of this monk, Nastura. Remember, before, in the previous trip with Abu Talib, another monk named Bahira had learned the signs of the awaited prophet, the last prophet. And here we have another monk called Nastura, had some of the teachings of Jesus referring to the signs of this last prophet that is expected to show up. So now, in the market of this town, Busra, Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam sold his goods and, of course, bought some goods. He had a dispute between him and a man. And when this happened, the man, the other man, swore by Al-Lat and Al-Uzza. He said, I swear by Al-Lat and Al-Uzza. And Al-Lat and Al-Uzza are two idols that the Arabs used to worship. So he swore by them. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, I never swear by them. And the man unexpectedly said, this is true. This is true. It means we should not swear by them. Those are two idols. And then this man told Maysara, Khadija's servant, privately, this is a prophet. Our clergy find his description in their books. Our clergy find his descriptions in their books. Also, Maysara understood the words of this man. And then everyone in the caravan left heading back to Mecca. Now, on the trip back to Mecca, Maysara noticed a cloud was always above the head of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, shading him from the sun. So on their way back, he noticed that it was always a cloud over the head of the Prophet, shading him from the sun. And while they were on their trip, Maysara got attached to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because of his good manners. So he loved him and he accompanied him as if he was his own servant. So he was dealing with Prophet Muhammad, who was an employee of his mistress. He treated Prophet Muhammad as if he was his own master. He acted as his servant. They returned to Mecca and arrived at noontime. Khadija was with some women and saw him riding in with a cloud shading him. She showed that to her friends, her female friends, who were surprised to see always a cloud above the head of Muhammad. Then she met with the Prophet, and he told her about the profits that he, the gains that he had made, and she was happy of those gains. Then her servant Maysara told her about the monk and the man in the park marketplace, and how Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was shaded. Of course, she saw it with her eyes. Then the Prophet gave Khadija her own goods. She profited twice as much as usual, and she paid Muhammad twice as much as she had promised earlier. She had given him twice as much as she gave any other man. When he came back with twice as much as Prophet, she gave him twice as much as she agreed with him. She was honorable and she was intelligent. She had a high status among her people. She was the wealthiest of all women of Quraysh. Every man desired to marry her if he could. Now, one of Lady Khadija's friends, female friends, gave our Prophet a hint that Lady Khadija would accept a marriage proposal from him. She told him, if you propose to Khadija, she most likely will accept your proposal. So Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam went to the uncle of Khadija with, you know, accompanied with his uncle Hamza, and he proposed to her, proposed through her uncle. The Prophet was 25 years old and Khadija was 40 years old. Although they were not of the same age, she was 15 years older than he was, they loved each other dearly and had a very happy marriage. After his marriage to Lady Khadija, the young Muhammad had comfort that it was new to him. Although Khadija was at an age of many women stop having children, she gave birth to 6 children with her husband Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The first boy was called Al-Qasim, and this Al-Qasim died at a very young age. That's why we say that Muhammad's other name or kunya is Abul Qasim, the father of Al-Qasim. So this son of Prophet Muhammad died when he was very young. And of course, this was one of the many hardships that Muhammad alayhi salam had, you know, suffered, of course, now with his wife, Lady Khadija. But they bore with this hardship with beautiful patience. They had 4 daughters. So one son, Al-Qasim, who died, but they had four daughters, and those daughters were called Zainab, Ruqayya, Umm Kulthum, and the youngest, Fatima. Zainab, Ruqayya, Umm Kulthum, and Fatima. Now, all of these children were born before Muhammad received his revelation. All of them were born before Prophet Muhammad received the revelation, before his prophethood started. It is said that their last child was a boy named Abdullah, who was born after Prophet Muhammad received the revelation. When Lady Khadija, radiallahu anha, was past the age of 55. So, Prophet Muhammad was 25 years old. He married Lady Khadija at the age of 40. When he became a prophet, he was 40 years old, means 15 years after he married Lady Khadija. Before he became 40 years old, Khadija gave him four daughters and one son. That son died, Al-Qasim, at a young age. The four daughters were still alive. Prophet Muhammad became 40 years old and he started receiving revelation, became a prophet. And then Lady Khadija gave birth to another son called Abdullah, or another name for him is At-Tayyib. And Lady Khadija was about 55 years old when she had him. And this son also died at a young age. So, which made some evil people in Mecca speak against Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that his two sons had died, so he will not be remembered afterwards. Nobody will be carrying his legacy according to them. So, this, of course, was another harm received by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, before Muhammad received the revelation at the age of 40, he gave two of his daughters in marriage to two men of Quraysh. Now, at the time when our Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam received the revelation, his youngest daughter Fatima was still young and unmarried, living at home with her beloved parents. So we're giving you an idea of what's going on in the household of Muhammad alayhi salam. Also, in the household of Muhammad and Khadija were Ali, the son of Abu Talib, means his cousin, Zayd ibn al-Haritha, and Barakah, remember the nanny of Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam. All of these people, Ali, Zayd, and Baraka, became great Muslims and dear companions of our beloved Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And all of these companions have interesting stories. So let's just tell something about some of these members of the household. Lady Fatima, the youngest daughter of Prophet Muhammad, may Allah bless her greatly, became the best woman of her time. She was the only daughter of our Prophet to outlive him. She died 6 months after the death of Muhammad alayhi salatu wassalam. So all of his daughters died before him. His sons, of course, died at an early age. But Fatima outlived Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. She lived 6 months after him. And she was a woman of great faith. as a young girl, she saw her father hurt so much by the blasphemers. She helped her blessed father in her own way and was very dear to him. Means when someone attacked him one time, she defended him physically. Fatima grew up to give birth to the beloved grandsons of our Muhammad, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, through her marriage to her second paternal cousin, Ali ibn Abi Talib. Remember, Abu Talib was the brother of Muhammad's father, full brother. So Abu Talib was the uncle, the paternal uncle of Prophet Muhammad. He had children, Aqil and Ali and others, Ja'far, for example. So Ali was the son of Abu Talib, so he's the cousin of Prophet Muhammad. So Ali would be the second cousin of Fatima, who's the daughter of Prophet Muhammad. So Ali married Fatima, and Fatima gave birth to the grandsons of our Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam, known as Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn and Muhsin, who died at a very young age, and there was also a daughter. But Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn are the most famous grandsons of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, Prophet Muhammad wanted to help his uncle. Remember, his uncle Abu Talib had children. He was poor, not doing well. So, and Muhammad, of course, wanted to be nice to his cousin, of his uncle, because his uncle sponsored him when he was a young orphan. So he offered to care for Ali. So he asked his uncle if he could take one of his sons into his care, and he chose Ali radiallahu anhu, and that, of course, to ease his uncle's financial responsibilities. Al-Abbas, another uncle of the Prophet, took another son of Abu Talib to help him, and he took Ja'far radiallahu anhu. And Abu Talib kept with himself his eldest son, Aqil, so he would take care of him. So you have three sons. Aqil stayed with his father, Abu Talib. Ja'far was taken by Al-Abbas, another who would be a brother of Abu Talib, half a brother. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam took in Ali radiallahu anhu. Now, when this happened, of course, Ali was very lucky to be raised with the best of the creation, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And when the Prophet received the revelation at the age of 40, Ali was 10 years old. He was 10 years old. So now we talked about Fatima, we mentioned Ali ibn Abi Talib. Now another member of the household was Zayd ibn al-Haritha. And this Zayd was a slave of Lady Khadija. He was, you know, in some battles, he was caught. And then Khadija had him, and then she gave him to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam later set him free. He set him free. So although Zayd became free, he loved Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam so much that he wanted to stay living with him. Even when the true father of Zayd and his parents and, you know, uncle and his brother, they came to claim him, that this is our son, we would like him back with us. Even when the relatives, the father and others, came to take their child Zayd, Zayd was given the choice by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He told him, here's your father, here's your brother, and so on. And I give you the choice, either to go with them or you could stay with me. And Zayd, without hesitation, he chose to stay with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam rather than to go with his real father. And Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam adopted Zayd. And people used to call Zayd, Zayd, the son of Muhammad. And this went on for some time until the revelation came down onto Prophet Muhammad that adoption is prohibited in Islam. And then Zayd went back to be called Zayd, the son of Al-Haritha, because his father was Al-Haritha. Let me clarify what adoption is prohibited in Islam. When someone adopts a child, meaning that they take the child into their household to take care of that child, such an act is not prohibited. Such an act, if, for example, a Muslim takes another Muslim child into his household, wants to raise him, take care of him, etc., just like as if he was his own child, this is rewardable Islamically. There is nothing wrong with it. The wrong adoption is when the adoption includes giving this adopted child the name of the adopter. It means when the adopter claims that that child is his biological child and does not tell others that this child is not mine, I'm just adopting him. This is the prohibited part of adoption. Because the blood relatives, the children, the sons and the daughters, they inherit their dead father. So if this adopted child is not announced to be adopted and the people around think that he was the blood child, the biological child, okay, and if the child himself or herself did not know that they were adopted, then that child will be inheriting money that does not belong to him, so it will be unlawful. And the adopters have to let someone know that that child is not their own child, that it is adopted. If they hide it on purpose, they commit an enormous sin. If they hide it on purpose, they commit an enormous sin, because then that child would be inheriting money that is not his or hers. So it is rewardable to bring in children, as many children as you want in your household, and take care of them, raise them as if they were your own, but make sure that you announce that they were not your own. You adopted them, you are helping them. Another member of the household, as we mentioned earlier, was Barakah. And remember, she was the slave of the father of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. She was a woman from East Africa, from Al-Habasha. And Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasallam set her free. And she continued to stay in the household of the Prophet, enjoyed the great blessing of seeing the last Prophet grow up and becoming the greatest teacher of mankind. She continued to live close to the Prophet even after the immigration to Al-Madinah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala endowed upon this woman a great amount of faith, to the extent that he endowed a karama on her, an extraordinary event that took place with her. When the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, as we're going to mention later, immigrated to Al-Madina, means left Mecca, to a city north of Mecca, about more than 200 miles away north So called Al-Madinah. It was Yathrib. So it was an obligation upon any Muslim who was able to immigrate to Al-Madinah, an obligation. When this happened, Barakah had to make that trip from Mecca to Al-Madinah. And she had to do it by herself. She didn't have anyone to go with her. So on her way to Al-Madinah, she had no water left. And you know that if you take a whole bottle of water and you're going to travel on foot 200 miles or more in the hot desert of Arabia, the water is not going to last for long. So on her way, she, you know, used up all of her water. She became very thirsty. A short time after that, she heard the flapping of wings and saw a pitcher of water come down. She drank from that water, after which she never felt thirsty again. So she drank from that water. She continued on her way to Al-Madinah. Even when she came back to Mecca, when she made tawaf around Al-Kaaba, she would not feel thirsty at all. She would not be bothered by thirst. Later, she married Zayd ibn al-Haritha, and they had a son, Usama radiallahu anhu, who was also very dear to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He used to be called Al-Hib ibn al-Hib, that he is the beloved of the son of the beloved. So Usama, the son of Zayd. Zayd is the slave that the Prophet raised. Then when he married Barakah Ayman, they had the son Usama. And the Prophet loved also the son of Zayd. So they would say, Hibbu Rasulillah ibn Hibbi Rasulillah. The beloved to the Prophet, the son of the beloved to the Prophet, alayhi salatu wassalam. So those people were within the household of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his wife Lady Khadija for some time. The author said, chapter 6, the trusted mediator receives the revelation. When our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was 35 years old, an incident occurred. Something happened. Quraysh, the tribe, sought to rebuild the Kaaba. Remember, Al-Kaaba was first erected by Prophet Adam. Then when the flood of Noah took place, Al-Kaaba was destroyed. Then Prophet Ibrahim, alayhi salam, with his son Ismail, using the foundation set by Adam, they erected Al-Kaaba again. Then later, some flood took place, and the Kaaba was demolished again. So, and of course, rebuilding it costs money. So, that's why for some times they did not rebuild it, you know, and prepare it, the Arabs. Anyway, when the Prophet was 35 years old, they wanted now to rebuild it, the Arab tribes. And this happened, of course, if it was 35 years, at the age of 35, it means it happened 5 years before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam received his revelation. As we mentioned earlier, the young Muhammad was known among his people to be trustworthy and truthful, honest, good manners, etc. In addition to his name being Al-Amin, the trustworthy, also he was known as As-Sadiq, the truthful, the one who always tells the truth. So, whenever he said something, people believed him without any hesitation, without any doubt. They trusted him with their money. They left their money with him to safekeep because he was also trustworthy. And of course, Muhammad alayhi salatu wassalam was fair, and wise in dealing with difficult matters. So around this unique man, Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, most people were in a state of moral decay. People were drinking, fornicating, fighting for petty things. Just whenever someone fights with someone, then a whole war happens between among, you know, tribes. Some Arabs had the habit of burying their daughters alive because either they didn't want to support them financially or because they said to themselves, whenever we fight with our enemies, they take our daughters as prisoners, and this is, you know, dishonorable to us, so let's get rid of them. So they would just go take him away from their mothers, you know, and then they have dug something, they just throw him in a hole and bury him alive. This was a practice among the Arabs before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, became a prophet. You know, in Al-Quran, وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. If the girl who was buried alive was asked, what was her guilt, what was her, you know, mistake or crime that she committed to be buried alive, there is no such a crime. It's just a young, you know, child buried alive because the father had a twisted mind, either doesn't want to support her financially or because he thinks that's the honorable way of doing things. So you could say that, see that people were morally decadent, you know, they're just low, fornicating, drinking, and burying their children alive, the daughters alive, not the boys. And also, the Arab tribes among themselves, they would just support their members blindly for any reason. Even if the member of the tribe was the killer, was, you know, the person who, you know, is the aggressor, they just support him against the other tribe just because he is a member of their tribe. So they have this asabiyya, that this tribal support that is not based on any justice, just being a tribe member. So all of this was surrounding the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. People were behaving like this while he was alive. Then came, they wanted to rebuild the Kaaba, so they did it. And then came the time to place the black stone at one of the corners of Al-Kaaba, Al-Hajar al-Aswad. And you know from the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the black stone was a stone that came down from paradise down to earth, and it changed color because people were wiping on it for a long time, the kuffar. And since everyone wanted, among these Arabs, wanted to have the honor of replacing the black stone, an argument began. So you have all these tribes, everyone wants to have the honor of putting it back to the Kaaba. And what do you expect those hot-headed people at that time? How were they going to resolve their difference? I mean, almost a war was about to erupt, for each one of them to take this privilege of placing the black stone on the wall of the Kaaba. So for 4 days they quarreled who would do that. And on the fifth day, an old man suggested, you know, one of the elders suggested to them, he said, why don't you wait until the morning of the following day, and then let the first person who enters the masjid, so a specific area around the Kaaba, decide on the matter. So he said, why don't we just like have a neutral person, a person, you know, who has nothing to do with the quarrel. We wait till the morning. The first man to come into the area will be our judge. He would decide who would place this black stone in its place. So all of them agreed to that idea that let's carry it out. So early the next morning, Muhammad alayhi salatu wassalam was the first one to come to the area of Al-Kaaba. And everyone was happy to see him. They said, here comes As-Sadiq, the truthful. Here comes Al-Amin, the trustworthy. So they were said, they said so eagerly, they said, okay, now, since it's Muhammad, and we know he is a fair, so he's going to be a fair mediator in this issue. So he would be the right person to settle this matter. So they explained the matter to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He listened to them carefully, and then he said, okay, let each clan, let each division of a tribe, a clan, select a representative. Just each clan choose a person to represent them in this matter. So the clans did what Prophet Muhammad asked. Then he spread his own mantle, his own cloak, on the ground. And he placed the black stone on it. Then he asked all these representatives to hold the edge of the mantle. Everybody understands? Just like imagine a rug and you're holding the edges of the rug, okay? You want to lift it. So he asked that each representative would hold the edge of the mantle. And then he told them to lift the mantle. So everybody lifted the mantle. So everybody was participating in carrying the black stone. They moved the mantle towards the position on the Kaaba where the black stone was supposed to be placed. And Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wassalam himself held the black stone and placed it in its right position. And everybody was happy. Everybody was happy. They did not complain. They did not say anything else. It was settled down by this man, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, we mentioned before when we started these classes long time ago, and also now and then, just as a reminder, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose men from among the humans to carry out an important mission, which is to tell the people about the right, the correct belief in the Creator of everything, God, and to believe in that specific prophet that was sent at the time. So Allah sent prophets, chose men from among humans to carry out this mission. Those men received revelation. Revelation means information, orders from God. And we mentioned that this revelation is received by the prophet either through an angel or through dreams, or Allah would lodge into the heart of the prophet the information. And in the case of Prophet Musa and Prophet Muhammad, they heard the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and understood what's required of them. So this revelation would contain information, instructions about the belief of God, what people are obligated to do, what people are forbidden to do, etc., rules. The prophet who receives rules is called a messenger. The prophet who received set of rules is called a messenger, a rasul. The prophet who did not receive such rules but ordered to follow the rules of the messenger before him is called a prophet, a nabi. So you have a nabi who is not a rasul and a nabi who is a rasul. A prophet who is a messenger and a prophet who is not a messenger. The messenger receives sharia, receives rules, and the prophet, who is not a messenger, just follows the rules of the messenger who came before him. So Adam was the first prophet and messenger. His son Sheth was prophet and messenger. Idris, Enoch was prophet and messenger. Nuh, Noah, prophet and messenger. Okay, Abraham, prophet and messenger. Jesus and Moses were prophets and messenger. And Muhammad was the last prophet and messenger. For example, David was a prophet, but not a messenger. Job, Ayub, was a prophet, but not a messenger. Okay? So, this went, as we said, Adam was the first, Muhammad was the last. So, these prophets, of course, were endowed upon by God with special attributes. They were protected from committing any blasphemy, any enormous sins, and any mean, small sins before and after prophethood. We mentioned this many times, and I'm just summarizing what we have been saying. Now, the last prophet and messenger that was chosen before Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam showed up as a prophet was Prophet Jesus, about 600 years before him. And we mentioned that Jesus was raised up to the second heaven. He is still alive, and he will be coming, inshallah, down to earth to rule with the rules of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Let me just mention just maybe two or more examples of how the rules of one messenger would be different from the rules of another messenger who came after him, and there may be some prophets in between. For example, before Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam became a prophet and received the order to pray 5 times a day, which is coming, inshallah, the Muslims used to pray 2 times a day. Just they had 2 times at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day, they used to pray 2 times a day. The followers of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam pray 5 times a day. So that's one difference between one messenger and the other. Also, the followers, the Muslim followers of the prophets before Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, were obligated to pray, to perform their prayers in specific places of worship. However, the followers of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam can perform their prayers in any place which is clear of filth, means clear of blood, urine, you know, najasa, clear of, for example, feces. So any place, whether it's inside a masjid or in the street, as long as the such material is not in contact with the body of the person who's praying, then that person can perform his prayer without any problem. So it is accepted from the Muslim followers of Muhammad to pray any where they want, within or out of the masjid. The followers of other prophets had to go to those specific places and pray. They cannot pray at home or anywhere else. So these are examples of the difference between one messenger and the other. And Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam was asked by some companions how he felt about revelation. And he described how he felt when the revelation came upon him. For example, he said, sometimes an angel would come in the form of a man and would talk with me, telling me what God ordered. And the prophet, of course, would know what is ordered. And sometimes when the revelation started, it would be like the ringing of a bell. And this type of revelation, this type of mode of revelation, that he would feel that there is a ringing of a bell, was the heaviest on Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The other modes were easier on him. And he said that at times, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam, as Lady Aisha mentioned in the hadith, that he used to sweat when the revelation came down onto him, and it would be a very cold day or night when the sweating comes out of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, how did it start? How did this revelation start with Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam? Before he became a prophet, Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam had the inclination to worship God the way Prophet Abraham had conveyed. So Prophet Muhammad would take some food, some provisions, and would leave Mecca and go into the mountain, one of the mountains surrounding Mecca, and go into a cave, and he would worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we said the way Ibrahim used to worship God, for many days and many nights. And then he would come back to Mecca and then take more provisions and then go back to this worship and so on. So one day during the month of Ramadan, when Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam was in the cave called Hira, it is a cave at the top of a mountain next to Mecca, and it took us an hour and a half to get to there. When he was in the cave that time, Angel Gabriel came to him and told him to recite. He said, "Iqra." And the Prophet said, "Ma ana biqari," means I don't recite, I don't read. The Prophet, as you already know, he did not go to school and learn reading or writing. So he said, "Ma ana biqari," I don't recite, I don't read. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when he said that, then Angel Jibreel hugged him, embraced him, and then he released him. He said, "Iqra," again. And the Prophet had the same response, that I don't read, I don't recite. And then he hugged him again, he embraced him, means pressed against him, and then released him, and the third time he told him to recite. And then when he said the same thing, he said, "What do I recite?" Then Angel Jibreel alayhi salam read to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam those five verses of Surah Al-Alaq. "Iqra' bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, khalaqal insana min alaq, iqra' wa rabbuka al-akram, alladhi 'allama bil qalam, 'allama al-insana ma lam ya'lam." So those were the first five verses received by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the meaning of these five verses, "Iqra' bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq," recite starting with the name of your Lord, the creator of everything. "Khalaqal insana min alaq," the one who created man from a blood clot. You know, the man and the woman meet, their fluids mix, and then the child starts forming, and then one of the stages that the child inside the womb would be a blood clot. Then, "Iqra' wa rabbuka al-akram," O Muhammad, recite with the help of your Lord. Al-Akram, who is the most generous. O Muhammad, recite with the help of your Lord, the one who is the most generous, who is clear of any defect. Al-Akram means the one who is the most generous, and also it means the one who is clear of any defect. الَّذِي عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمِ عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ. The one who enabled man, the human being, to acquire knowledge through writing, and to acquire knowledge which man did not know. So recite with the name of your Lord, the one who created everything, the one who created human beings from blood clot, the one who is generous and clear of any imperfection, the one who enabled the humans to learn through writing and other ways. So these are the first five verses received by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And remember, we are giving short accounts of the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So we are skipping details here and there on purpose. Now, shortly after this encounter with Angel Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, Angel Jibreel came to Prophet Muhammad more than once. He came one time in his original form. He came in his original form. And Angel Jibreel, because he was huge, he filled the whole horizon with his body. So when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam saw Angel Jibreel, this huge creation of God, you know, covering the horizon, for the first time, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam fainted, lost his consciousness. He was, you know, overwhelmed by the greatness of Angel Jibreel. And later when he woke up, he told Jibreel, he said, "Oh Jibreel, I did not know that God has created such a great creation, magnificent creation like you." So, of course, I mean, somebody may tell you, this is great, but if you see it with your eyes, then you would know better than just being told. Al-khabaru laysa kal-ayan. Okay. Telling is not like seeing. Okay? Then Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, after this first encounter with Jibreel, the hugging and the order to recite, he returned to his house and asked his wife Khadija, remember, he's 40 years old now, and he married Khadija when he was 25 years old. So this is 15 years later. So he came and he asked his wife to cover him. He said, "Zammiluni, zammiluni," or "Dathiruni, dathiruni." And she did. She covered him. He felt cold. And then he told his wife what had happened with him, and that he feared that he would get sick from the heaviness of the revelation, from whatever happened with him, that he may not be able to bear with it. It's so heavy on him, so he was worried that he would get sick because of that. So Khadija, of course, knew her husband. He was famous before she married him, and she knew him as a husband for 15 years. So she told him, "No, no, don't worry. This is good news." She confirmed that by saying, "Certainly you are kind to your relatives. You are known for that. And you tell the truth. You don't lie. You help the needy. You give the needy more than they expect." Means when they come and they ask for help, you give them more than they expect to be given. "You are generous to your guests, and you help others with their misfortunes." So it means you have all this good quality, so you will not be let down. Nothing wrong will happen to you. Then she took her husband, Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, to her cousin, whose name was Waraqah ibn Nawfal. Waraqah, the son of Nawfal. And at the time, he was a Christian. And he knew how to read and write. So he used to copy from the Bible of that time before he became old and blind. So when he was young and able to see, he used to copy from that Bible into Arabic. Then he grew up, he grew old and became blind. Of course, he stopped doing that. So Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam described to this man Waraqah, the cousin of Khadija, what had happened, means in the cave, and afterwards. So Waraqah said, this was the same angel who had come to Moses alayhi salatu wasalam. So he said, هَذَا النَّامُوسَ الَّذِي جَاءَ مُوسَى. So he said, this is the same angel who had come to Moses before. And then he added, he said, I wish I was a young man and alive when your people make you leave your city. I wish I was young and alive when the time comes that your people take, you know, let you go out of your city. Means they will harass you and so on, and then you leave your city as a result. And the Prophet alayhi salam asked, will they do that? Means will my own people do this to me? And Waraqah said, yes, no man before you came with what you bring, except that he was shown enmity. Means any man who came before you, means any prophet, who came with the same teachings, always had enemies that would fight him, would harass him. Sometimes he would be forced out of his town. If I live, Waraqah continued, until then, if I live until that time, if I made it, yani, I will support you strongly. However, this Waraqah, this man, died a short time later after he already told Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And there is a difference among scholars of Islam whether this man embraced Islam before he died or just died without being a Muslim. There are no sure, you know, news narrations that say he is this way or that way. Now, after the first encounter, means after the first visit of Angel Jibreel, bringing those five verses of Quran to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, a time passed when Jibreel did not show up again. So the wahi, the revelation, was discontinued for some time. And then Angel Jibreel came back to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who was at the time under a cover, a blanket or a comforter, and he brought him more verses. And he brought those five verses. So the first visit he brought five, now with this next visit he brought also five more. And these are the five verses of Surah Al-Muddathir. Ya ayyuha al-muddathir, qum fa'anzir, wa rabbaka fakabbir, wa thiyabaka fatahhir, wa rujza fahjur. So these five verses, you know, were revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam via through Angel Jibreel alayhi salam. And these verses mean, O Muhammad, ya ayyuhal muddathir, O Muhammad who is under the cover, who is covered by something, stand up, qum fa'anzir, stand up and warn the people against the torture of God. وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ, say Allahu Akbar, say God is great. وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ, according to one meaning, clean your clothes from any najasa, from any filth. And وَالرُّجْزَ فَهْجُرْ, and avoid associating partners with God. So clean your clothes from any najasa and avoid associating partners with God. Now, it's very important that the verses of Quran as well as the hadith of the Prophet, any religious material, has to be translated or explained properly. And here, it's clear, he was undercover, so he was addressed, you, Muhammad, who is under the cover, stand up and warn people against the torture of God. Means if they don't believe in you, they deserve to be tortured by God, so warn them against that torture. Now, وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ, say God is great, because we believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the greatest one. Nothing is as great as God. Means He is the perfect one with the perfect attributes. So we love God the most because He is our creator. And then we love His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the other prophets and the righteous people and so on. So the next part, which is وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ وَالرُّجِزَ فَهْجُرْ, which is translated and clean your clothes from any filth and avoid associating partners with God. This instruction does not mean that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had filth on his clothes or that he had being associated partners with God. If your son, for example, or your friend is with you, and you said, for example, be truthful, it doesn't mean that your friend or your son at that moment was lying, and you told him to be truthful. You're just telling him something which is good for him, something which is an advice, for example. So this interpretation, وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ, meaning and clean your clothes, avoid having najasa on your clothes, does not mean that Prophet was doing it. It is an instruction from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the clothes should be clear of najasa. And that's what we Muslims do. We try, when we use the bathroom, for example, we try to, you know, we do our best to avoid having urine touching our body or clothes, or, you know, defecation, the stool touching our clothes or bodies. We, you know, do istinja, we clean ourselves with either Kleenex and water, or just Kleenex, or just water. Just the result is we do not want to stain our bodies or clothes with such filthy material, such as urine and such as, you know, the stool or defecation. The avoid associating partners with God, the same thing. If I told you, believe in God, it doesn't mean that you do not believe in God. I'm just reminding you of something which is good. So avoid associating partners with God does not mean that Muhammad was associating partners with God. This is instruction which Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will later be giving it to others. He will be telling people, believe in Allah, قُولُوا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ تُفْلِحُوا, say no one deserves to be worshipped except God, and you will be winners on the day of judgment. That would be part of the instructions that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received. From that point on, means from the time Prophet Muhammad received the first 5 verses, then 5 more, and the Quran continued to be received by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam over 23 years of prophethood. And the Quran would be received, you know, in parts according to the occasions, whatever was happening with the Prophet and the Muslims. And as we said, the Quran came first to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during the month of Ramadan. Okay? The whole Quran was brought down on one of the nights of Ramadan to the first heaven, and Angel Jibreel would bring from the first heaven the Quran down onto Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Piecemeal means in parts over 23 years. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam, we know that he died in the month of Rabi'ul Awwal at the age of 63. So over 23 years, Angel Jibreel was bringing these verses to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Before he died, before the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam died, every year in Ramadan, Angel Jibreel would review the Quran, whatever he was revealed to Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam until that time. Before he died, Prophet Muhammad and Angel Jibreel, they reviewed the Quran twice before his death. And the last verse that was revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in Surah Al-Baqarah, and the verse is verse 281, the verse that comes before the longest verse in the Quran, the verse of debt, Ayatul Dayn. وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ ثُمَّ تُوَفَّى كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَا كَسَبَتْ وَهُمْ لَا يُظْلَمُونَ. It means fear a day when you shall return, you'll be resurrected, shall return to God, meaning you'll be resurrected, and every soul shall find what it earned without any justice, any injustice, without any injustice. So the last verse means fear a day when you shall be resurrected and every soul shall find what it earned without any injustice done to it. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم